Studying the New Testament book of James. And today I've prepared for you a lesson, actually half a lesson, concerning the rewards that are available to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based upon James chapter 1, verse number 12. So I'll give you a minute to get to James, and then we'll take a look at this. This is, like I said, this is half a lesson. We are going to cover all five crowns that are mentioned in the Bible, but that's not all that the Bible has to say concerning the rewards for the believer. So next week, this lesson on rewards is going to continue, and that way, those of you with short attention spans, you should be okay today. All right, James chapter 1. Last week we talked about this matter of temptations, and in that same passage today I'm going to go back and pick up just some things that we didn't really go into detail on. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 verse number 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Okay, and then after the colon, "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So I want to take a look this morning. We'll just run through several Bible verses and take a look at this matter of rewards. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man." As we saw in that lesson on temptation last time, there is a present blessing that is received the very moment that a man or a woman refuses or resists temptation. But there is also, you see here in this text, there's the future reward. It, also in verse 12, blessed is, but then also he shall, that's future tense, he shall receive. Okay, so there's a present blessing for those that resist temptation, but there's also the future blessing. And here, this future blessing, it's called the crown of life. So I want to look at this matter of rewards, and in particular, the crowns today that are to be gained. So let's turn over, first of all, to Revelation chapter 2. This will be familiar to those of you who come to our Revelation study on Monday nights. Revelation chapter 2, which goes along with this verse in James chapter 1. Revelation is the last book in your Bible. Chapter number 2 will match up with James chapter 1. He said in James 1:12, "He shall receive the crown of life." That's for the man that is tried, the man that endures temptations during a time of trial. Okay, now in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." Okay, see that same situation as James chapter 1. "And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now this is called by most commentators and most Christian writers, this crown of life is called the martyr's crown. Okay? Notice he doesn't say be faithful until death, but he says faithful unto death. There's a difference. There's the present blessing, that is a man who every moment of every day in his life is resisting temptation. He is blessed in his deed. He's blessed by that action. But the man that is faithful unto death, in particular in the context of Revelation chapter 2, here's a man that is cast into prison, and the devil, and God only knows why, but the devil is allowed to to have his way with this man, with this woman. Okay? Now, John chapter 8, verse 44 says, Satan is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And you know that if the devil had his way this morning, he would kill every one of us because he is a murderer. The lusts of your father ye will do. When a man murders, when a man takes another man's life, when a man from an evil heart puts another man to death, he's simply acting out the desire of his father, the devil. That's where that business comes from. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that ye know that no murderer hath life abiding in him. That murder all originates in the heart of Satan. So in Revelation 2, here are some Christians. They are members of the Lord's church, the church at Smyrna in particular, and they are brought to the place where the devil is going to kill them. Okay, now they can escape that death if they fail the trial. Okay, the trial is the trial for their life. They are on trial for their life. If they deny Jesus Christ, deny their testimony, they may get off, they may not. But if they don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteed, they are dead. Those that love not their lives even unto death, those that lay down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ in so great a trial, the Bible says, for them there is a crown of life. They didn't lose their life. They lost their existence in this mortal body. Okay? But if you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, no bullet, no guillotine, no hangman's noose, no electric chair, no knife or any other way that someone might want to kill you, none of that stuff can take your real life. That is what I've always thought was so remarkable about the book of Joshua. Think about that for a minute. God told Joshua that no man would be able to stand against him all the days of his life. Now, how would you like to go into battle or hand-to-hand combat knowing that God had told you, you can't die. Nobody's going to be able to kill you in battle. How'd you like to be on the other end of that? Be the guy that meets that man, that warrior. Here comes this guy with a sword, a shield, and God has promised that guy, nobody can take you out. Talk about a maniac on the battlefield. Old Joshua and Caleb, they're going out there swinging that sword, taking off heads and limbs and body parts left and right because they knew they couldn't die. They didn't have any reservations. Now, we come to the New Testament where the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? They're spiritual. But you say, how in the world did the Apostle Paul keep getting up and going out after those people again? How in the world did that early church get persecuted like they did and yet just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going, and all the dungeons and all the jails and all the torture and all of the martyrdom couldn't stop them? Because they knew they couldn't die. They knew, sure, they might lose their body, but that's just a temporary house, according to the Word of God, isn't it? You're going to lose this body one day anyway. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So what are you going to do? You're going to free me from this body of death? Are you going to free me from this world of trouble? Send me home to heaven? I'm real scared. Do me a favor, just do it quick. And see, what we've lost in this Laodicean age, this backslidden age, is that by and large, the Christian's treasure is on earth. By and large, the Christian's heart is on material things. By and large, the Christian wants to stick around and see how things turn out. And so we're not boldly going out into the world, no matter what the odds, and preaching the gospel because we're afraid of what might happen to us. If our hearts and minds were set, I have everlasting life. Jesus said, fear not them that can kill the body and afterwards can do nothing. We go out there spiritually, like just like Joshua went out there physically, with no fear and no worry about the consequences. And all of us may not gain a martyr's crown. In fact, none of us here may gain one. I don't know how things are going to turn out in each of our homelands or here in Kuwait, but there are men and women today in some Muslim countries, and they're dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. There are men and women today in communist countries, and they're losing their life for Jesus Christ. There are men and women today in Roman Catholic countries and witch doctor, voodoo countries that are losing their lives for their testimony in Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ. Okay, but all they're losing is this mortal body. If they have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him, they are simply moving out of this body a few days early and going on home to heaven. And once they get there, there will be a martyr's crown waiting for them. Now let's talk a minute about dogs. I know that we can tend sometimes, we find ourselves ridiculing the devil. And we shouldn't. The Lord said not to revile the gods, and so I wouldn't fool with them. Michael the archangel wouldn't contend with that old devil. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. So I'm not going to pick a fight with the devil. I don't want to do that. But I don't think that the devil wants to pick a fight with me either. If you get a job with the Postal Service in America, first thing they teach those men or women is that if you come across a dog on your mail route and that dog is asleep, don't wake it up. Leave it alone. Okay? Well, if you were the devil and the church in America, for example, because this is the case, if that church is in the condition that it's in today, I mean, it's fat, it's luxurious, it's lazy, it's materialistic, just what the devil likes in a church. Okay? Why would he begin to persecute such a church? Okay? And risk rousing that church up and getting it into action. Okay? You hear all this stuff about how the Christians in America are going to be persecuted in the last days. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Okay? Because why would the devil take a chance like that? Persecuting the church, that wakes him up. He's got the church in America right where he wants it. They're not a threat at all to his operation. Now, he may rouse it. I could be wrong. I don't know. He might do it just out of hatred. Just for something to do. I don't know. But if he's got any sense at all, I think he'll just leave it alone. Because things are going exactly the way he wants them to be going. All right, let's look now in 1 Peter. If you're in Revelation, just back up a few books. couple books to 1 Peter. Here's the next of these crowns. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Okay, don't be greedy. Don't do it just because you think you can make a little money doing it, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Okay, don't get up there and say, I'm the boss, you have to listen to me. But being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, in the first case, a man was tempted to love his life more than the Lord. If he didn't love his life more than the Lord, he got a crown of life. Here, this second case, this is for spiritual oversight, okay? Leadership within the body of Christ. Do you know what the pitfall and the snare is for those who are in positions of leadership within the body of Christ? It is, there's a tendency or a temptation to seek, for that man to seek his own glory. Okay? You know what the Lord said? If you will serve and be an example and be a minister, that is somebody who gives himself to others, you'll get the glory. Not down here, though. You may lose all your glory down here. But he says, I'll give you a crown of glory up there. And now, again, who gets the martyr's crown, the crown of life? The man who didn't love his life down here, but he loved his life up there. Who gets the crown of glory? The man who is not seeking glory down here, but the man who's waiting for glory up there. Okay? See, what the Lord is looking for, he's not looking for people who are doing a lot and giving a lot and saying a lot. He's looking for people whose hearts and treasure is laid up in heaven. That's what he's looking for. So the second of these crowns is the crown of glory given to, for faithful spiritual leadership. And you know this is true. You know that every man that either messes up his ministry or whose ministry is of no use to God or to man, that's a man who used his ministry to seek his own glory. And you know, the people that have really made a mark for the Lord in this world, those are men who did not seek their own glory. They just sought to help and to serve others. And so that's what that one's all about. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Back up a little bit more in that New Testament. 2 Timothy, right after 1 Timothy, before Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. This is Paul the Apostle. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's leaving his body, leaving this world. He knows he's going to die. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's the third crown. This is the crown of righteousness. Who gets this one? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay, this is the crown of righteousness. Now, I want to couple this verse or this passage with 1 John chapter number 3. So go a little bit further towards the end of your Bible. First to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your place in Second Timothy. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, key word, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Another key word here is that word like. We shall be like him. Okay? So let me define a couple of things here for you. Image has to do with the appearance, but likeness has to do with the character. What is he like? What is she like? Okay. The Bible says we don't know what our appearance will be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but who cares? We will be like him. Okay. In other words, I don't care what color my hair is going to be. I don't care what my fingernails are going to be shaped like. I don't care how tall I'm going to be. I don't care what my waistline is going to be. It's not the appearance that I'm after. It's the likeness. It's the likeness. A pure heart, a pure mind, a pure love for God, like Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what we're after. We're not after a physical appearance. We're not after a white robe, a pretty harp, that kind of thing. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the likeness that we'll have when he appears. Okay, look at verse number 3 here, same passage. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Jesus Christ is pure. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Okay? Now look at one more verse. Look at Philippians. Also in the New Testament. Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So basically he says, I'm not perfect yet, but that's what I'm after. That's what I'm shooting for. That's what I want. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's after something. What is it that he's after? He's after an inward spiritual perfection. That's what he wants. That's what he's going for. He said, I finished my course. I have come to the place where I am finally going to get what I've been after all these years. They're about to take my life. I'm about to be translated into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm about to leave this body of sin, this body of death, and enter into that realm where I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm about to get what I've been after all these years. Now in 1 John, when you go back and look at those verses again, he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Paul said, I know I'm a child of God, but I'm not already perfect. I haven't arrived at where I want to be. He said, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What appears is what we are. What does not appear is what we shall be. Okay? I can see what you are. I can't see what you shall be. Okay? Now watch this. He said, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, in 1 John, what he's saying there, we're going to see the likeness. See, the world today, the world, they all want to know, well, what did Jesus look like? How long was his hair? What color were his eyes? When we get to heaven, what we're going to see is that those people loved him and followed him and thronged him, pressed upon him, not because of what he looked like, but because of what he was, what he is. Now come back to the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay? So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that there's more to what we just read than just seeing Jesus when he comes, or being excited because finally he's here. It's more than that. It is seeing Jesus as he is. I want Jesus to come. Not because I'm tired of this arthritis in my bones. I want Jesus to come, not because I'll be out from underneath my financial troubles. I want Jesus to come, not because I've read about heaven and it seems like such a wonderful place. It's his appearing. That's what I'm after. I want to see Jesus because I want to finally be righteous, something I've never been able to do completely, not even close. But I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my failure. I'm tired of my shortcoming. I want to do right, but I can't do right. I want to be right, but I can't be right. I sure would love for the Lord to come today, not so that I can get a new body, but so that I can get a right heart. Not so I can get a new voice and a new set of eyes, but so I can start looking at things the right way and talking about the right things. So you got a lot of people that want Jesus to come again, and that's great. We all want Jesus to come again. But this crown, that is for people who want Jesus to come again because they want to be righteous. And they know that this side of heaven, they will never be as righteous as they want to be and as God would have them to be. And Paul said, man, this is great. I love it. Finally, I'm going to get to the end of my race and be perfected. And not have this double mind and not have this divided heart and this warfare with sin anymore. Man, I just love it. Come on, fellas, cut off my head. Do it now, please. Goodbye, sin. Goodbye, lust. Goodbye, indecision. Hello, righteousness. And the Lord said that the man that wants to leave this world, not just to get to a better place, not just to get a better body, but the man that wants to leave this world because he knows that never again will I dishonor my Savior. There's a crown for that man. There's a crown for that woman. A crown of righteousness. And you know something? It's a very small minority of saved people that if push came to shove, would die for Jesus Christ. There won't be a lot of people getting that first crown, that crown of life. Very few people in the Lord's service don't have some pride and some self-glorification involved in their service. So there won't be a lot of people getting that crown of glory, the second crown. And there really are not very many people that want Jesus to come just because they're tired of sinning and don't ever want to do it again. So these crowns are going to be very, very special honors giving out to a very limited number of people. If you think of all the people in the world and how few of those people are saved, know Jesus Christ, trusted him, got their sins forgiven by his shed blood on the cross at Calvary, very few people are saved, put their faith in him. Then you think of all the people in the world, they are saved, and how few of them are going to be crowned. It's something to strive for. It's not going to just fall in your lap. Okay? You talk about a select company. That's going to be a real select company there. Well, let's look at the fourth one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Okay, now in that verse, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul just said, everybody in the race doesn't get the prize. He's writing to Christians about running the Christian race. You're all on the team, you're all in the race, but you're not all going to get the prizes. Then look what he says. So run that ye may obtain. See, now here's the thing. We're not in competition with each other. Okay, because anybody and everybody can win. He's not saying, so run that you beat the other guy. He said, so run that you get the prize. That's all the Lord wants us to do, is run our race. Okay? With all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, it'd be great. It would be great if every one of us could get the prize. But I don't know if you're going to win the prize. I don't know how you're going to run the race. I know how I can run my race. I know how I'm supposed to run my race. So I'd better concentrate on my race and not yours. Okay, but then he says this here in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. And that, by the way, has nothing to do with losing salvation. That has to do with serving God and God not finding any use for you anymore because you're not doing what God told you to do. That's what a castaway is all about. Okay? In case you've heard any other teaching on that. But that's not the point I'm making here today. There's probably 100 men that were born with the ability, for example, to become the heavyweight champion of the world. But the only man that gets that is the man who wants nothing else but the heavyweight champion of the world, or that championship. When you see somebody win a gold medal in the Olympics, that doesn't mean that that's somebody that had more God-given talent than anybody else that was born that particular year. That means that they gave up a normal childhood. They gave up friends. They gave up eating what a normal child eats. They gave up doing what a normal child does on a daily basis. They gave everything they had in their life, they gave it away except for those things that would get them that gold medal. Now, there's a lot of things that are not sinful and not wrong for a Christian. A lot of things. But there's very few saved people in the world today who have no other interests at all other than living the Christian life the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have them to live that life. Now, that doesn't mean they're doing things wrong. That doesn't mean they're out there being sinful, because they're not living every second of every day for Jesus Christ. But when that man wants to win that heavyweight title, or that man wants to win that 100-meter race in the Olympics, he has to train every bit of his body from the tip of his toes to the top of his head. His thought processes, his appetites, his desires, everything has to be brought into subjection. Everything has to be focused upon that goal, or else he's not going to make it. He might as well give up if he's not willing to do that. And the truth of the matter is, most of us, we can focus in on the Lord for a few hours a day, maybe, or we can focus on the Lord for a couple of weeks, and then we're stagnant for a couple of weeks. And then we're living for God for a month or so, and then we're kind of wishy-washy for a month or so. And what this crown is all about, this is the incorruptible crown. Corruption is that which pertains to the mortal body. Corruption is that which pertains to the natural life. The man that gets the incorruptible crown is the man who brought everything in his life to bear upon that which was spiritual. Everything was in light. Everything he did day by day, moment by moment, was in light of those things that are spiritual. And then this is the man that eliminated from his life, got rid of these things, all those interests, all those desires, and whatever else it might be that pertains to what was natural, what was carnal, what would not help him to reach that goal. Now, everybody doesn't have to be a martyr. Everybody doesn't have to take a place of spiritual oversight in a church. Everybody doesn't have to desire, above all else, to live free from sin. Everybody doesn't have to sacrifice everything else in the world and live 100% every day to the best of his ability for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we learn from the Bible is that the one who does those things will get a crown. There will be an incorruptible crown for the man who said, I don't want to be one sitting out there in the bleachers cheering for somebody else. I don't want to be the team manager. I don't want to drive the team bus. I want to be the guy running between those lines and breaking that tape at the finish line and winning that race. And whatever else I've got to do, that's what I'm going to do. There is a crown for that guy. And everybody doesn't have to sacrifice every other interest in life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you one thing, you'll take your hats off to those men and women at the judgment seat. And you know, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of things that we do down here, they're not sinful. They're not wrong. They're enjoyable. We enjoy doing them individually. We enjoy doing them together. But somehow or another, I think that we'd all agree this morning that when we stand before the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ and stand before the Lord on his throne, a lot of the things that we spend our time on, things that are not sinful, things that are not wrong, those things that we're doing in this life right now, though they're not wrong, they sure are going to seem pretty silly. I say we. I don't say you. I say we. And I'm not saying that I'm Mr. Super Spiritual. I'm not saying go up and be a monk and live in a monastery, because that's not the Christian life either. You know, it's not hard to resist temptation when you're locked in a cell and there are no temptations. So we're not talking about that. We are talking about concentrating all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind on living the Christian life. And I'm just saying, there are not very many Christian people that do that. There just aren't. So we're not talking about living a solitary life like a monk, not talking about bringing, or what we're talking about is bringing all of our desires and sacrificing those desires on the those temporary things here in this life, sacrificing those things on the altar of the eternal. Okay, you're keeping in mind, this life is very brief, it's very short, it's a vapor. There's, you know, it's compared to what the Lord has given me eternally, I can sacrifice that. I'm willing to. And for those that do that, there's an incorruptible crown. And then there's one more. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, that's right before Timothy and 2 Thessalonians. And then we'll also go and look at Philippians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 2. And if you'd like to prepare, you can get Philippians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Okay. With that, Philippians 4, verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. See, that matches joy and rejoicing goes together, right? Crown of rejoicing. My joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the people at Thessalonica, that these are people that he had gone and visited them and told them about Jesus Christ, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. We say he won them to Jesus Christ. And he wrote to the people at Philippi, people that he had won to Jesus Christ, and he said, you are my crown of rejoicing. You are. Okay? Now, it's not a show of hands. It's not a something I want you to hang your head down and be ashamed of. Again, the vast majority of people who were saved and born again and on their way to heaven have never won a lost person to Jesus Christ and taken that person under their wing and discipled them, helped them to get grounded in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, the rejection is not enjoyable. The personal humbling and humiliation that's involved in that is not enjoyable. The going out and seeking the lost is not usually enjoyable. Most people would gladly teach a Sunday school class if somebody else had gone out and witnessed to the lost people and brought them in and put that class together. People would gladly stand in a pulpit and preach to a congregation of people that somebody else had assembled. People would gladly be a youth director if somebody else would go out and get the families and bring them into the church so that they can direct the youth in those families. But there aren't many Christians who are willing to stand up on their job or go to a stranger's house or speak up in a public place and try and find a lost sinner that was interested in coming to Jesus Christ. And yet there's no greater joy in life than to put aside your own pleasant time with your family and your own happy fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, look, we'd all rather spend a Friday afternoon together with the people from church than to spend a Friday afternoon going out trying to find a lost person that wanted to hear about Jesus Christ. But I'm just saying, there is no joy to compare with kneeling down by the sofa in that living room and hearing somebody from their heart asking the Lord to be their Savior. And when we get to heaven, all the things we whooped and hollered about and shouted and rejoiced about down here, those things will pale in comparison when we look across that holy street of gold and we see somebody standing there smiling and waving and saying, thank you, thank you. I would have never made it if you hadn't come and told me about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, he says there's a crown of rejoicing that's given to the man, given to the woman that won others to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've got a crown of rejoicing. You believers at Thessalonica, you are my crown. You believers at Philippi, you're my crown. I'm getting a crown because I gave up what the natural man would enjoy. I gave up what the average Christian would enjoy so that I could go out and find lost sinners and bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about Paul's life, I'm sure there wasn't much rejoicing in the shipwrecks that Paul went through. I don't believe that. He was a man, okay? He didn't enjoy shipwreck. He didn't enjoy going hungry. He didn't enjoy the lash on his back, the 40 stripes save one. He didn't enjoy the stocks in the jail. He didn't enjoy getting stoned and left for dead outside of the city. But when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica and Philippi or anywhere else, he said he could write with that hand all crippled up and that body aching from a jail cell, he could write and say, man, I am just rejoicing to know that you have come to Jesus Christ. And one of these days there's a crown for me because you people have believed in Jesus. And that's what it's all about. I believe we ought to live for the Lord just because of what he's done for us. And if there was no rewards, he's still done enough for us to want to live for him. Okay, but if there are rewards, and there are, or it wouldn't be in the Bible, right? If there are rewards and the Lord says that we ought to run that we may obtain rewards, and the Bible says that we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. If the Lord says, here's something out here, why don't you see if you can get it? There's nothing wrong with trying to get it. Amen and amen. So there you have it. Those are the five crowns. We're going to expand on this topic next week, this topic of rewards, because there's a lot more to say about it. So we'll stop there, but let's pray and then we'll sing a hymn. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us something to strive for. Lord, we know we fail you. We know we come short. I pray you'd give us a heart that wants to give this life back to you, the life you've given us, Lord, the breath that we breathe in every day. Help us not to take it for granted, but to give this life back to you and to strive aim for those goals of getting the crowns that you have laid up for us. Help us, Lord, to desire those things and to live the kind of life in each of these five different areas that would help us to live a life that would please you. Help us to rid sin from our lives. Help us, Lord, to live lives according to spiritual things and not natural or carnal things. Live lives that desire to serve others and unselfishly and not seek our own glory. And Lord, if it come to it, if we need to lay down our life, help us to love you so much that we'd be willing to do even that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.